Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, just as the song said earlier, your Holy Spirit is welcome here. And Father, I just ask that everything that's said today, that nothing is taken in condemnation, but rather, Lord, let it be encouragement, let it be exhortation, and let it, Lord, prod us to see where you want us to be. In Jesus' name. So when I read this scripture, I have a lot of thoughts. So first of all, I want to say this too. When I ask a lot of questions, I don't expect you to answer them, the rhetorical questions. But I ask these questions, and I'm just for the sake of not anyone taking this personally, I'm going to talk to myself. If I'm sitting there on the front row, I'm talking to myself, because most of these things, all these things affect me too. So don't take anything personal. Don't take anything offensively, but take it as something that might hopefully push you closer to Him. That's the purpose. That's the goal. So, when I read the scripture, my first thought is, why was Peter, James, and John selected to go with him up to the mountain? Where was the other nine? Why were they down at the bottom? And there's another instance in scripture where Peter, James, and John go with him, and that's at the garden when he's going to pray in the garden. So it was at this time they went too. And I'm thinking, but why this? What did Peter, James, and John have that the other nine didn't? And I think about things. I think about crazy things sometimes, you know. So, but I think, what did they have? And I thought, well, obviously Jesus is not a respecter of persons. God isn't. So there was something there. And I thought, well, maybe it was because Peter, James, and John desired something more. They had been walking with Jesus. They'd seen the miracles he was doing. They seen how he talked, the way that he shut the mouths of the scribes and the Pharisees with the things that he said. And they knew there was something there. I'm not saying that the other nine were terrible disciples, okay? But what I'm saying is, I look at Peter, James, and John and think, well, maybe they seen more. And maybe they wanted that. So maybe they said, you know what? I'm going to go wherever he goes. I'm not going to leave his side. Wherever he goes, that's where I want to be. So they go up with him to this mountain. Maybe it was just the fact that they just wanted more. They were hungry. So they decided to go with him up to this mountain. And if you know, climbing a mountain is not easy. I remember years ago when our boys were small, we took them hiking. We went to the Smokies. I think it was, might have been Chimney Tops. I can't remember the name of the trail. There's a trail. It takes you up to the top of this mountain. You can overlook all this beautiful land. And while we're going up this thing, they kept wanting to stop every few minutes because they were tired. And they're kids. And I'm thinking, but actually what I was thinking was, I'm glad you're wanting to stop because I'm tired too. So we would stop and rest for a little bit. But it's like you go through obstacles. You go over things, up things. And it takes time and you do get tired. And I thought, you know, in life it's the same way. As we pursue our spiritual walk, there's going to be times that we're going to have struggles. We're going to go up hills. We're going to come across things. We're going to have to go around things. We're going to have detours. We're going to have things that's going to block our way. But we have to find a way to get through it and press through it if we want to keep growing and we want that hunger. And so I thought about that. I thought, you know, so my question to me would have been today, why am I here? Am I here just to check a box off? This is my weekly duty, and I'm, you know, we're not doing God any favors. And I thought, so why am I here? If I'm here, hopefully because I want to be in His presence. And I feel like that's what Peter, James, and John were saying. I want to be in your presence. Wherever you go, I want to be there. So he leads them up this high mountain. And in Luke's version, it says he led them up. They went up to pray. So, to me, this is one of the things that I feel like as Christians, it's really hard. It's easy for us sometimes, I think, to feel like we're where we want to be. And then I think a lot of times we can look back and we can say, you know, when things happen, man, I wish I would have been a lot farther along when I got here. So, going up the mountain, we have to learn, and I'm putting these things in a spiritual context, that we have to be able to put distractions aside. They went up alone, it says. He went up to this mountain alone to pray. And when they were up there praying, they had to be able to put the distractions aside. How many times you go to pray and all of a sudden you get these crazy thoughts coming to your head and you think, where'd that come from? When we focus on praying, it's when the enemy fights the hardest to keep us distracted and to keep us from doing that, because the enemy understands that that's where we grow in our relationship and that's where our strength and our power is going to come from in our Christian walk. So I think we've got to understand that we're going to have these things. So we've got to fight the flesh. The flesh is one of our biggest enemies. And we've got to be able to leave that behind. So it's going to be a little work. It's going to be climbing that mountain. And I guess my question is how far are we up this mountain? Where are we at? And how bad do we want to get to the top? And to do that, it's going to require some work and some effort and to get rid of the flesh. And the flesh can make you do things that you don't want to do. I can remember when God touched me and changed me, and I thought, man, I was just on fire. I was going to save the world, and I started carrying my Bible to work. And I remember the first night when I was walking into work, we have to go into this through this guard gate, and I remember walking up there with my Bible, and the first night I was bringing it to work with me, and when I got to the guard gate, I just put it on the other side and walked in without even thinking about it. I just did that, and it was like as soon as I got in, the Holy Spirit was like, "Why'd you do that for?" It's like I was putting the Bible on the other side so the guard wouldn't see me carrying my Bible in. Like, why would I be ashamed of that? But I thought, you know, the flesh can cause us sometimes to do things out of peer pressure and out of fear of what's going to happen, what somebody's going to say, or what they're going to think. And sometimes we do stuff like that. We'll put the Bible on the other side because, why? I don't know. That's just what I did. And it made me. So when I go up this mountain, they're going up to pray. It made me think about this too. How serious do we take prayer? How serious do we take prayer? There was a story of this young preacher who was on fire. And man, he was fired up. And at the end of the service, the altar call, a guy came up to him and he said, "Preacher," he says, "I want to quit smoking." Preacher says, "All right." Puts his hand on his head and he says, "Lord," he says, if this man so much as even touches another cigarette, strike him dead." The guy grabs his hand, he takes it off his head, and he says, "I'm not that serious." So, I think we've got to be careful, you know. But I wonder how serious do we take prayer? I mean, he was serious. He thought, you know, you come to me, this is what you ask, this is what I'm going to do, you know. And this is what God's going to do. And I thought, you know, how serious do we take it? And so it says they went up, and when they went up to the mountain, they were praying. It says that he was transfigured before them. And I said, he's shown. And he was talking to Moses and Elijah. And if you notice in that story, Jesus is the only one that's shown. He's the only one that was shining. It wasn't Moses and Elijah. So, I look at this and I think, you know, if we're willing to go through the effort to climb this mountain and to get into this position to pray, and we're able to get to this point where we put the flesh behind us and we say, I'm going to go and pray and seriously pray for whatever it is, that I think that he will show us something. And he was transfigured before them. He revealed himself to them in a different way. And I think about this time I went with a young man, a friend of mine. His church was having some prayer meetings through the week. And he said, "Why don't you come with me one time?" Okay, I'll go. So So I went with him to this prayer meeting, and they get there and they come up to the altar. There was about 10 or 15 of them. And they're all come up and they're all praying. So I go off to the side and I'm kneeling down praying, and about 5 minutes I'm like, okay, I'm done. And these guys are going on and on and on. And I'm thinking, what do you got to pray for? There are so many things we need to pray for. And it made me realize that, you know, first of all, that made me realize that, you know, man, I need to think more about what I'm doing, and I need to take it a lot more serious about why am I praying. It's a two-way conversation when we're praying. It's not always one side, but the problem is most of the time we come and all we're doing is we got our laundry list of things that we want, and we start laying those out to God. We don't give Him time to talk to us. And prayer is a conversation, and He wants it to be that way. And I think sometimes we don't listen, or we don't listen well enough. And I wonder sometimes, myself and others, why are we afraid of prayer? Have you ever noticed you get in a group, and maybe this is just me, I'm talking to myself again, sitting on the front seat, but we get in these groups, or we get in situations, and somebody calls in your prayer, and you're like, oh my. Or even before that, you're like, don't call on me to pray. But I'm thinking, why are we afraid of prayer? Why is that something we fear as Christians? We shouldn't. I think one of the things is because it is the source of our power. It's where we're going to get our strength from. And it's where He is going to talk to us, and we can talk to Him. How many of you have seen that movie War Room? Okay. So how many of you are like me, where you watched War Room, it fired you up, and you said, man, I'm going to increase my prayer life, and I'm going to do everything that they did in that movie. And then 2 days, 3 days, a week down the road, you forget to do those things, and before you know it, you're not doing it anymore. And so then the question becomes, not was that real when you were fired up at first, the question is, why did it stop being so real? What took its place? You know, and it's, you know, sometimes it's a lot easier to spend 10 minutes on Facebook than it is to spend 10 minutes in prayer. Or sometimes it's easier to do what we want to do because that's where we're comfortable. And I just pray that we get to the point where we are comfortable in prayer, that where it becomes so comfortable that it's not something that we, that is a chore or something that we try to avoid, but it's something that we're glad we're doing. When you think about it, the Creator of the universe wants to have that kind of relationship with you. He loves us that much that He wants to spend time with you and He wants to talk to you. And I thought, man, that's pretty good, but we don't even look at it that way most of the time. And it made me think about it. This morning my cat taught me a spiritual lesson. I have this cat that is relentless, and every time I sit down at the kitchen bar there and I'm reading, he gets up on the stool next to me and he's constantly climbing up and trying to rub his face on mine. And he's relentless. He doesn't stop until you give him attention. But when he was doing that, I thought, man, how many times do we do that in prayer? How often are we like that with God? That God, I'm going to get your attention if I have to stay here and I keep doing this over and over and over until you hear me. There's a story about a woman that says she wearied the king because she came to him all the time, day and night, asking for things. And finally the king gave it to her because she wearied. And I thought, how often are we guilty of that in our prayer life? I'm not very guilty of that. I should be. So, there's one other thing. I think, for you young people, I think it's awesome that you guys are sitting up here. I don't know if anybody, has anybody heard of Evan Roberts? Evan Roberts was one of the key figures in the Welsh Revival back in 1904. And I challenge you to read that story. It's really fascinating. It's amazing, the stuff that happened in that revival. It started in South Wales and it ended up going all the way up to the north and encompassed the whole country. But people were shutting down bars and they were turning them into churches. There were people just giving up businesses that were in contrary to what God wanted. And they, and, I mean, this was the power of God that was sweeping through this country. But what I thought was really cool about this story was part of it was he started this with prayer. He'd have prayer meetings at the church. And while he was having his prayer meetings, there were some young people that decided they were going to have their own prayer meeting. They started having some prayer meetings also. And it was part of that the youth actually, part of that was they sparked part of that revival that swept through Wales. And I thought, you know, we underestimate our youth a lot. And I just want to tell you guys that, you know, you're never too young for God to use you. And you're never too young to do something like that. But I'm sure that it's all a matter of how hungry are we to move and to get in God's presence. But these young people in that day, they said, you know, they seen what was happening. And they said, we want to be a part of this. And they were. And I don't know how many of us pray for our young people. But considering what we see happening in our world today, they should be on the top of our prayer list. Because I cannot even begin to imagine the things that they face day in and day out. The temptations, the things in our culture, the things that are being thrown at them. And I don't know that I would be able to make it. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, man, they need our prayers. This world has gotten so backwards and so upside down. We have people that don't even want to put the sex of their child on a birth certificate because they want to wait till they get old enough to decide what they want to be. And these are the kinds of things that these kids are getting pushed on them every day. They need to know the truth. They need to be strong enough to stand for the truth. And they need the covering of our prayers as their parents and as adults. They need it more than ever. And I just hope that we do that. I hope that we can say, I'm going to take time and I'm going to put them on my prayer list. I'm going to make sure I cover them in prayer because they need it. And so they go up this mountain. He was transfigured before them. And then it says that Peter says, well, let's make some tabernacles here. We'll make one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then the voice speaks and says, no, don't do that. But well, it's always kind of looked at in a bad light that Peter didn't know what he was saying. And I look at it, I want to take it and look at it a little differently. I look at it as, if you've ever been in God's presence, you don't want to leave. You don't want it to end. And I thought it was so awesome that he sung that song. I didn't know you were going to put that song in the list, and the Holy Spirit. That song is so awesome. And I thought, you know what? Are we here for His presence? If we are, gosh, I want to be in that presence. I get beat up all week by the world and the things of the world. And when I come in here once a week, I want to come in here and I want to be able to get into God's presence and be revitalized and be strengthened and to know that, you know what, this is where I can come and get that. And that's what we're here for. We're here as a big family. We're all a big family. And we come here as a family to worship Him together and to get strengthened in that presence. And man, there's nothing. And you know, if you ever have an experience where you get in God's presence, it's like, you know, you don't want to leave. You don't want it to quit. You don't want it to go. And I think that's what Peter was saying. He was experiencing this, and he's like, I mean, think about it. How many times have you gone to prayer, and all of a sudden Moses, Elijah, and Jesus appear to you in a vision? I mean, you don't get this. So they were in a moment that was truly spiritual, and it was something that they wanted to remember. They wanted to stay in that presence. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that should be how we are. We should say, man, I want that presence. So I don't think we build a tabernacle and say we just go back to that spot all the time. And I think that's what happens with these revivals. People go from one to another and try to bring it back with them. No, God's presence is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We can have that presence all the time. But I think, you know, we should desire that presence and say, you know what, I don't want to leave it. Church should be so good we don't want to leave here. We're not too concerned about what's going on afterwards. We should be in that presence and say, you know what, this is where I want to be. And get that strength. So then a voice comes out of the cloud and it says, hear Him. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Now this one hurts a little bit. This one. How much do we immerse ourselves in the Word that we hear Him? When we talk to God, we have the ability to talk to God. We talk to Him anytime we want. He speaks to us through His Word. very, very few of us are going to get audible words from God. He's not going to come out of a cloud and speak to us like He did with Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain. Unfortunately, it would be nice. I mean, I've prayed for it. I'm selfish. I pray for God to speak to me so I can hear You. You know, I want to hear that voice. I want to know for sure that I'm going to do what You want me to do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I think we've got to understand that's not the way God speaks to us all the time. Look at all the millions and millions of people and how few there were that actually heard God speak to them in that way. But He speaks to us through His Word. It's so important for us to know His Word and to fill ourselves with it. And I wonder sometimes, do we go to His Word to get our answers, or we're in a society and a culture where everything is so fast. It's a microwave society. We want answers now. We want everything now. We want to, you know, zap it and get it now. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. There were some promises in the Bible that took 25 years to get an answer for. We can't wait 25 minutes. I mean, we can't. So if we can't get it right now, we want to, and we've tried to find ways to get it. So we're like, if we get to the point where we don't wait on God, we just run to somebody else and see what they think. But the answers are usually right here. All we got to do is just get in the Word and let Him talk to us. I always ask myself, how often do we really hear from God? How often do we really want to hear from God? You know, David makes a statement in the Psalms. He says, "Search my heart, God, and see if there be any sin." I hope that we're brave enough to ask God that question. Search my heart and see if there's any sin in me. Or how many would be too afraid to ask that? Because we really don't know what's in there. I feel like we gotta put ourselves in the Word. We gotta saturate ourselves with the Word to know the truth. It is the truth. I'm not gonna go down that road. It says that while they were praying, and after that Jesus revealed Himself and transfigured Himself and Moses and Elijah, it says then they fell to the ground in fear, their faces to the ground. And it says Jesus came and touched them. And it says, and then when they lifted up their head, all they saw was Jesus. There's a lot of times, a lot of situations in my life, a lot of things that's going on, even today there are situations with my son that's been immersed in drugs since he was 12 years old and still is to this day. And there's a lot of times I need Jesus to touch me and say, you know what, I hear your prayer. And I think, you know, when He does touch us, we're going to see things differently. Because when He touched them and they lifted up their heads, they didn't see Moses and Elijah anymore. It was just Jesus. That's all we need. That's all we need is Jesus. And sometimes if you can't even think of the words to say, if you don't have the words to say, just say Jesus. Jesus, help me. And He promises that He's always going to be there. But I know that when He touches you, sometimes you're going to see things differently. And you'll be able to understand that He's always there with you. He's not going to leave you. So when it says they saw no one but Jesus, it makes me think of this question, which I told you I ask a lot of questions. I can't see the clock, and I don't want to keep you here until 4:00. My question is, it says all they saw was Jesus. What do people see when they look at us? Well, and this is my question. What do people see when they look at me? Do they only see Jesus? Man, that's tough. That's what I want, though. That's what I desire. I want them to see me. And I think here's the thing. I think if we seek Him, if we go through this process and we can get up this mountain, and we can put the distractions behind us. We can conquer the flesh. We can get the flesh out of the way. And we can focus in prayer. And we can get serious about prayer. And we can say, God, I want to be in Your presence. And then His presence shows up. And we get the ability to enjoy that presence. And while we're there, I think as we accomplish this process, I think something happens to us. And what happens to us is I think we become more aligned with what He wants us to be and what He wants to do in us. And what He wants to do in us is the same thing that He came to do. His very purpose that He came for was to seek and to save the lost. That was His purpose. He came to bring salvation to mankind. And I think aside from prayer being one of our biggest fears as Christians, I think the second one is probably talking to others about Christ. I think for some reason that's a big fear for us. So I want to tell you a story on myself. I'm not proud of it, but it's something that changed my life. And I'm going to close with this story. So, there was this man that I worked with years ago, and this was right after I had had an experience. I had an experience with God that changed me, that made me want to do these things. It was similar to a transfiguration moment. I didn't see any visions or anything, but God did speak to me, and not audibly, but He spoke to me very clearly, and I knew it was Him speaking. And things changed in me, and I can't walk the fence anymore. I want to do the right thing. Right after that, this man that I work with, God had put him on my heart, and I just kept pushing it away. And I mean, this guy, he had a terrible mouth. I mean, he could not complete sentences without all the other colorful expletives. And so He was dealing with me to talk to this man. And I found every excuse and every argument why I shouldn't. He's going to make fun of me. He's going to cuss me out in front of everybody. I'm going to look like an idiot. And I just said, I can't do it. And he kept pushing I kept pushing, and I felt it stronger and stronger every day. This went on for several weeks. I fought this for a long time. So I come in one Monday after the weekend, and when I came in, he lockered behind me over to the side, and his locker was open. It was cleaned out. And I thought, yes. There was actually a little relief. I thought, yes. Because when somebody gets fired, they usually clean their locker out and they're gone. And so I'm getting dressed. And while I'm getting dressed, I hear some guys talking on the other side of the lockers. And we're talking about him. And they said that over the weekend that he was out mowing his yard and he had a heart attack and died. And When I heard that, I sat down on my bench in front of my locker, and I just put my head in my hands, and I just kept saying, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. I kept saying, because I know that you wanted me to talk to him. I let my fears get in the way. I didn't, and now he's gone. And it was probably a few weeks later that I was reading some scriptures, and they hit me again. I don't know if you ever had that one of these moments and where your stomach just kind of drops and you're just like, man, it's just the bottom falls out, and it's one of the feelings you don't never want again, but it's hard to explain it. And that's what happened when I heard that. And I thought, man, I don't never want to be in that position again. I don't want to never let my fear of what someone might say to me or what they might think keep me from telling them about Jesus, from telling them the truth. So I became a little radical. Got out on the streets and did some things that most people wouldn't do. But that was for me. That's what God had for me. So I guess my question is, where has God got you at right now? And if you guys want to go ahead and come up, I would ask you this morning to think about a couple things. Because nobody can change this except you. Nobody has the ability to do this except you. First thing I would ask is think about, where are you at in this climbing up the mountain, in this part of your hunger and passion for God? Where are you at? Have you gotten to the top? If you have, that's great. If you're not, if you're farther down the side of the mountain and you know you need to be farther up this mountain, then that's what these altars are for. And I can tell you this, that God wants it more than you. So maybe that's where, you know, that's your struggle, is I'm not up this mountain where I need to be. My hunger is not where it needs to be. I want to be hungry. I don't know how to do that. I can't make that myself. God, put that hunger in me. So if that's you today, then I ask you to come and ask God to help you with that. Or maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe you're like, you know what? I can tell you personally, I am never satisfied with my prayer life. I never want to be satisfied with it. But I got a long way to go. I feel like if I'm judging myself, I feel like I'm way down here as to where I need to be. I don't want that. So I just ask you, if you're at a point in your prayer life, you say, you know what? I don't even know where I'm at in that process, and you want that to change, then that's what this altar's for. Or maybe God's been putting somebody on your heart to talk to, and you've been putting it off because you're afraid you don't have the answers, or you don't know what you're going to say. I can tell you this. This is one thing. This is one promise that God makes to us in His Word. He promised us that if we would step out and start speaking, that He would give us the words to say. I guarantee you that if you take that step, that He will be there and He'll give you the words to say. You won't have to have all the answers. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. And the Holy Spirit's very good at that. Much better than we are. So take that step. But I don't know if any part of this story today fits you. But I just ask you today, I ask you to just, like Paul says, examine ourselves and think about where you are, where you want to be, where you need to be, and in what part of that process. And I just challenge you this morning to give it to God. And say, you know what? I'm not there, but I want to be. I'm not as hungry as I need to be, but I want to be. I don't have the passion I once had, but I want it to come back. So whatever that is with you, wherever you're at in that process, that's what the altar's for today.